Philippians chapter 4. Open your Bibles to Philippians 4. We're going to continue teaching on this series topic, the abounding blessing of God's pattern for your life. There's a pattern for your life that brings not just blessing, but abounding blessing. You know, I like when Christ said, he said in John 10 and 10, I came that you might have life and have that more abundantly. Christ doesn't just give you life. He gives you abundant life. He doesn't just give you blessing. He gives you abundant blessing. Say, thank you, Lord, for abundant blessing. I like that because that's how God operates. He operates in abundance. He wants to bless you, not a little bit, but a whole lot. Get that, keep that straight in your heart and mind. And we're going to talk today and teach and preach today about how to have joy and breakthrough when you need it. Say, thank you, Lord, for joy and breakthrough when I need it. Now, I listen to people pray sometime, and not so much here, but different places I go, and people just pray as if they don't know what God's going to do. Now, there's sometimes, obviously, in certain types of prayer, you have to leave things up to God. But if God's promised you something, if God's promised to heal you, for example, you can say, Lord, thank you for my healing. You know God wants you to have peace and joy? Then don't act like God, you know, might or might not do it for you. Live like, pray like, act like, rejoice like. You know God has this in mind for you. Amen. So Philippians chapter 4 is very appropriate. Verse 1 begins by saying, rejoice in the Lord. You have to read that the right way. You just can't say rejoice in the Lord. You got to say rejoice. Come on, say it. Rejoice. Rejoice. You got to read it the right way. You know, it's written in a certain spirit, right? Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say what? Rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a powerful text. We'll come back and read a little more down into this. But for now, let's just get a hold to the fact that we know this is true. The world we live in is full of sad, disgruntled, upset folk. I mean, you see them on the workplace. There are folk who just don't want to be encouraged. They want to just be mad. But we live in that world today. And people get offended, you know, over different things like who got voted in or who didn't get voted in. People are mad at Obama for getting in. You know, I mean, mad for Romney not getting in. I mean, folk just mad. You know, when I was younger, it used to be that after an election, nation kind of pulled together, you know. This is our new president, you know. And even those who didn't vote said, well, I'll be the loyal opposition, you know. So I'm loyal. I mean, you know, politically, I don't agree with everything still, but I'm going to be a loyal citizen and support my president, you know. But now folks are like, he ain't my president, you know. I didn't vote for him, therefore he's not my president, which really is sedition, by the way, you know. If you go too far, it's going to be called treason, okay? So just be careful what you say. Folk throwing stuff up online. I've been dealing with a pastor who says that President Obama is the Antichrist. That ain't much to deal with, you know what I'm saying? But I'm just curious, how'd you get there? You know, call him, he's a man of sin and son of perdition. I'm like, dude, are you sure? You know, Spirit of God told me. That wasn't the Holy Ghost told you that, man. So I've been dealing with him. You know, I can leave him alone. Sometimes folks are so crazy, just leave him alone. But I want to find out what this is about. Because it's not uncommon. Now, we know this. We know that there's a spirit of error loose in the land. Didn't Paul say that we have to preach the word, not preach prophecies? What did he say preach? He didn't say preach your revelation. I got revelation. Preach what?
The word.
Revelation? No. What you think about? No. Preach the word. Be what? Instant, in season. Why? Because a time will come, or a time has come. They won't endure sound doctrine. But will heap up for themselves, not just get a couple, heap up for themselves, these teachers. They got itching ears. They're going to find the folk who say what they want to hear, not what God is actually saying from the word. He says, from such turn away. And he said, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, right? So we know we're in these days, and elections kind of bring it out. It's always been there. You know, this stuff's always there. But elections kind of bring it out of people sometimes. They become unguarded. They get a little, you know, people normally guard how they really feel. Yeah. But sometimes, you know, you get a little pressure, it just jumps, it falls out. Stuff fall out of it. Okay. That was in there? Okay. Whoa. Man of sin. Wow. So we understand that we live in that world. So all the more reason God tells us rejoice always, which means at all times. And again, I say rejoice. Be anxious for nothing. So we're going to get into this text and let God speak to our hearts. But we're in a world also that's full of cold love. Jesus prophesied, he said that in the last days there'll be nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be disease and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places and all this. He says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. Now what happens is, it isn't just that people who are doing evil lose that love, the edge of love, but that if we just look too much at it, if we talk too much about it, you get too wrapped up in it, just being concerned, quote unquote, about it, it'll take your love down a notch. Yeah. It's almost, I mean, you can say, well, I love God. Yeah, you love God. I'm strong. You're strong. Holy Ghost, I pray in the Spirit. Yes, but you can't take but so much bombardment of garbage, amen, all around you, coming in front of your eyes and ears and people saying things before you find yourself becoming more and more callous and less walking in love. So recognize the importance of praising God, rejoicing. And like we said, the song was saying, God, you're a great God. Yeah. You know that's already true. Listen, you don't make him greater by saying that. But you magnify that reality in your heart. The more you say he's a great God, the more it comes alive in you. Say he's a great God.
He is a great God.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, we develop then patterns based on whatever we're dealing with. So we say that the world is full of sad people, disgruntled people. Well, that's because that's become their pattern. They've become habitual in complaining and finding fault and seeing what's wrong and just having, well, of course, people are not saved. They can't help themselves anyway to a certain point. But here's the point I'm making about that is we have to have another pattern. See, God gives us patterns and models and examples to live by. I've been teaching about that. And the Bible talks about, Paul talked about, we should obey the pattern of sound words we have heard. You've heard many people teach. Sister Bertha taught this morning in Sunday school, a great lesson. I mean, she taught, but there's pattern in the words. You see, when you hear a message go forth, when you're in school, I mean, there's a pattern in the words. There's something for you to learn how to do or how to follow or what to become. Amen, church? So then how are we going to change unless we follow the pattern that has the power to help us change? So people who have gone into this complaining and mold and this disgruntled mold in the world, see, people just can't snap out of it. They can't even stop swearing and cursing, and because it becomes a habit, a pattern. Well, thank God we have a better example to follow. Amen, church? Much better example to follow. And is it because God's Word, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, one another. See, we should encourage one another. Then Paul said that we are epistles known and read by all people. So our lives provide the example of how others should live if we're living the right way. Let me give you an example of this also. Let me share with you a video in a moment here. Y'all remember in 2009, in fact, January 15th, there was a flight leaving LaGuardia Airport. And the flight was ascending. And suddenly a whole flock of geese flew into the airplane, or the plane flew into the path of geese. And the geese, I mean, they hit the windshield. They were ingested in the engines, hit the wings. I mean, it was such a whole rush of geese that it actually caused the airplane to lose power. Both engines went out. And there was a captain in charge named Captain Chelsea Sullenberger. We call him Captain Sully. Remember that whole story?
Yeah.
And I was thinking about that here today, about in this light of the message, as an example, illustration for you, that Captain Sully, at the time this happened, he already had 29 years of experience flying airplanes, something like 19,000 some odd hours in commercial flight. Before that, he was a naval. He flew A-4 jets in the military before he became a commercial pilot. Now, you know, I don't know much about pilots, but this much we all know. We've seen this before, that they got something called checklists. Say checklists. And they don't consider any flight worth flying until they go through a checklist of everything that pertains to this flight, to the systems of the airplane, checking everything, flaps, wheels, gauges. I mean, it's a standard checklist. And they may have it memorized. They may know by heart, but they still they look at the checklist. Pilot, co-pilot check each other, and they go through this checklist. And now when the plane went up about 3,500 feet, these geeks hit the airplane. Plane lost power. And the plane, at that point, you know, in fact, when Tully says this, that when the plane took off, the co-pilot was in charge of the takeoff. And as soon as the geeks hit, he said, "It's my plane now. It's my plane." He just took control, all right? And then began talking. You heard the conversation within seconds, talking to the air traffic control and looking for a place to land, and he realized no place to land. He says, "We're going to be in the river. We're going to be in the Hudson." Now, he's real calm, right? Now, again, the story, you know, is a good outcome that he did land the plane in the Hudson River. That's the outcome. Nobody was hurt. No lives lost. They called it the miracle on the Hudson. And it was a miracle. But it was also a miracle that involved a man who had a pattern. He had a pattern in his life and profession as a pilot. He had 29 years, not just of flying, but 29 years of doing checklists. 29 years of going, every year going back into training, going back into, you know, every pilot goes back every year to be briefed. They go back to the flight simulators. I mean, they have to go through all these. I mean, every year, because the pattern of being a pilot, you know, you can't be up there at 4,000, almost 4,000 feet, and all the power go off, and then you got to figure out, okay, what do I do now? Where's that book at? I know I got a book. You don't start figuring out what to do once the power goes, there's no more engines, you know. That's the point at which whatever pattern is in you is going to come out. Whatever your pattern already is, that's what's going to come out when the crisis comes. Now watch the video, and we'll, again, let this example bless us and minister to us.
It needs some specifics, though. So the engines go out. Is this plane flyable? I mean, even as a glider, because I know you went to the Air Force Academy, your first experience really was as a glider pilot. Is this plane flyable as a glider without any engine power?
Yes. We were using gravity as we descended to provide the forward motion to keep the airplane flying.
So you could control it then, because, all right, LaGuardia is over here. You're trying to take off this way. Here's the GW Bridge and Hudson River's over here. Yes. How's that for graphics?
Pretty good.
Okay. You're heading up this way. You could you could literally steer the plane then?
Yes.
To get it over the Hudson and put it down?
Yes, exactly. We glided to a landing.
And then you realize that your only option is to land in the river. And,
right.
And you think to yourself, I can do this?
I was confident I could do it. Yes.
What made you so confident?
My experience. I just knew that it was possible.
Yeah, there was a moment in the 60 Minutes interview also last night when you talked about realizing the import, the impact, exactly what was going on. Did you have to suppress the adrenaline? Did you have to say, all right, get a grip?
I had to channel it.
Mm-hmm.
We have always in our careers practiced for the emergencies that might arise. This one was so sudden and so extreme that I had to suppress my natural adrenaline rush, quickly channel it, put it aside, and not allow it to distract me.
Has it stopped yet?
That's what I was going to say.
I can actually remember the hour it stopped. I mean, in the hospital while we were being checked out hours later that evening, I remember it subsiding.
Wow. Have you had a release, a moment where you just either cried or screamed or let it out somehow?
No, it's been more a gradual processing of this and integrating the experience into my life. But the one moment of relief, obviously, was that night in the hospital, finally getting the word, it was official, that everyone was accounted for and everyone was safe.
Wow.
That's wonderful.
Wow. Man. Yeah, it's the Air Force. I mean, that's like, it's just crazy hearing it, but it's true. And the miracle to Hudson is the man you just heard. That's the miracle right there. God gave the man a miracle, but a miracle born out of, he said, I know I could do this. It wasn't an arrogant statement. He said, why? Because of my training. We train for these situations. We don't train to land airplanes in the river. We as much train to know what airplanes can do. You get the point? And then she asked, well, did you have a moment when you screamed? And no, we don't scream ever. Throw your hands up. We don't do that, you know. That's what y'all do. Kind of, you know, I mean, people want to just put their reaction on somebody else. But, I mean, that's a very instructive video, isn't it? Now, that's what we talk about. That's what pattern, if you live by pattern and you govern your life by the word and by the ways that God has trained you, when the crisis comes, you will be able to do what is necessary. Say, Lord, I'll be able to do what's necessary and right. When my trial comes, when the test comes, because you've trained me according to pattern. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord God. In fact, in a different reporter asked Captain Sully, what were you thinking? And he said, I must and can land this airplane safely. Is that arrogance? Is that arrogance? If I said it'd be arrogance, if you said it'd be arrogance, but we actually have the experience and have the pattern, the things you say, the things you confess, it's a spirit of faith in you, amen? See, sometimes Christians say, you know, like I've always said to you, people want to say things like, well, I'm not afraid of the dark, you know, I'm not afraid of the dark, I'm not afraid of the dark, I'm not afraid. What's their problem? So sometimes people actually reveal what their problem is by talking about it, because if you got it, you don't say it over and you say it once, if at all. You know what you know. You have what you have. The test and the trial reveals what really we are made of. Amen? Yeah. All right. So we have to develop patterns such as prayer and time in the word and time in the presence of God and understand how to walk with people and such, because these are all the checklists that we need to have in life. You know, think about going about a day. How can we actually consider going about a day without prayer? I mean, even brief prayer. I mean, how can we think, I'm going to start this day, I'm not going to pray, read the word, or purpose to do anything to serve God that day. How you skip the checklist like that, and then if a crisis come, a crisis does come, it's going to happen on a day. Well, we haven't spent those days checking off the checklist of our spiritual walk, rejoicing in God and all this, then we're unprepared to handle situations when they arise. So we want to teach you here in this lesson, been trying to teach the past couple of weeks here, the importance of just recognizing the abundant blessing of God's pattern in your life. Now back to our text, Philippians chapter 4. Let's pull out some thoughts here and see what God wants to say to us from the text. Let me give you just simply, and we ask the question, we make the statement, how you can have joy and breakthrough when you need it, okay? Not just when, you know, not just not have joy and breakthrough and then have time to go get it, but know how to have joy and get a breakthrough when you need it. Now, you saw a great example, in a natural example, Captain Sully. He got a breakthrough for himself, for the crew, for all those passengers. He got a breakthrough when he needed. Now, I can't say much about his joy, you know, but I don't care about his joy. That's a different, you know, I don't care about it. He got to say praise the Lord for me. He ain't got to speak a tongue for me. All he got to do is fly the airplane by the pattern. Amen. You know, I mean, I wouldn't even want a captain, you know, going to break off in prayer and stuff. I mean, I'm saying I don't want a captain who starts praying when the emergency hits. I know it sounds unspiritual. Think about what I'm saying. You don't want a captain who starts praying when the emergency hits. I ain't saying praying was wrong. And obviously a captain who's a Christian is going to pray while he's working, obviously. But I don't want a guy who's going to start praying when he, you know. So the point is, whether it's prayer, whether it's being a pilot, you don't start anything when the crisis hit. We don't even, you know what, the best time to believe God for your healing is when you're feeling well. You know what I'm saying? When you're healing, you heal, you feel great. Oh, thank you for divine health. Because divine health is a higher level than divine healing. Divine health can ward the sickness off. Amen. So patterns, how we live, how we confess, what we say, how we live, it all lays a foundation for us to be ready for whatever comes. So let me give you four quick points or 5 points from the text. First of all, have a real relationship with God. All right. I mean, rejoicing in the Lord presumes I'm rejoicing in the Lord. I need to know the one in whom I'm rejoicing. So let's not just say I go to church, or Brian Hunter's my pastor, or whatever. My mama's a deacon, whatever. Daddy's whatever. You know, daddy sing bass, mama sing tenor. You know, church, don't go there. Have a relationship with God for yourself, all right? And be comfortable in and around the things of God. Shouldn't be a strange thing. Somebody break out and praise. Oh, what are they doing? They praising God. I was in a service yesterday. Some of you know Janice Cummings, former member of our church. A musician and singer, and her mom passed last week. Her dad passed earlier this year, so she lost both her parents in the same year, and she's the only child. And I've been, you know, staying in touch with her on Facebook, and we text and call a couple of times, just, you know, helping her out, just supporting her. I mean, she has a church, she's doing well, but I felt that I've got to get involved. And so I went to the service yesterday, homegoing service for her mother, who was a saint of God. It was a celebration. But what amazed me was this. The presence of God was powerful in there. And Janice put herself on the program to sing the song, "A Wonderful Change Has Come Over Me," a song by Tremaine. And she ministered that song. I mean, she ministered powerfully and got through it. It was an awesome spirit of God fell in there. And in fact, somebody also know that Carmen Sherrod was playing the bass. Carmen Sherrod. So Janice's friends all came to form the band, you know. So Carmen's playing the bass, and folk I don't know are playing keyboard. But here's a point that I want to share with you, that it was evidence of a relationship with God, you know. Right. I mean, caring for a sick parent, I mean, that's one thing. She had two parents sick at the same time and a full-time job. And, you know, she had limited support, you know, had no siblings to help. So it was to me, a very encouraging witness of a person who lived by pattern, come on, who's been serving God. Because if you don't have a pattern of serving and knowing God, and then these things happen, you know, you're going to just, people sometimes just bug out. They just go crazy. I mean, some people can't handle the pressure, you know. Some folk just disappear. They go into hiding. You call them on the phone, they don't answer the phone. I mean, sometimes folk just bug out. But see, she stood. And it wasn't just her strength, it was God's strength. And I watched her, and she was genuinely praising God. It wasn't no pitiful situation. I mean, she had genuine victory, and so she sang the song. We all got in there. And, I mean, it was a Baptist church. Folk were jumping up and praising God. And so somebody in the choir got loose, got shouting, you know, in the back. My point is, see, if you're not comfortable with the things of God, and hymn number one, hymn number two, everybody can roll with that, you know. Hymn one, hymn two. Amen. But if something happened in there, see, if the Spirit of God fall in the room and somebody go to shouting, somebody go to singing, If people are jumping around, then it's like, why are you uncomfortable with that? Amen? It's called rejoicing. Right. Say rejoice in the Lord.
Rejoice.
And again, I say rejoice. Number two, walk in gentleness and moderation. The scripture says there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all. Some versions say moderation. Now get a hold, this will bless you. The word gentleness or moderation means to be suitable, equitable, fair, gentle. From a Greek root meaning to yield, meaning that which is fitting, that which is has a reasonableness in its dealings, that which is considerate of others, not urging one's own rights to the uttermost. So it's that spirit where I'm easy. You know, I can roll with situations, don't go exactly the way I want. I can roll, it can go my way, not go my way. I'm not going to change. I mean, Captain Sullenberger didn't have any idea. No one had an idea a plane would take off and be struck by geese. Everyone's life's at serious risk. Amen. But here's a man who, in his context, showed that spirit of moderation. He was suitable, equitable, fair-minded. Fair-minded, he was reasonable. He was in control. And it's almost like a steely kind of a confidence. I heard him speak many times, and pilots, you hear them come on the radio or the speakers, they got that pilot voice, you know. I mean, I'd be concerned if somebody said, hey, what's up, y'all? Hey, we flying, we going somewhere, what's up? I mean, folks who talk like that got a problem. I mean, we all dip into some slang every now and then. But you go to the job interview talking about, hey, what up, man? See, you got a situation, nothing, I mean, you're not a bad person, but you're obviously not prepared. People prepared speak a certain way when it's time to speak a certain way. Now, we have accents, we got things, I'm not saying it's perfect. All I'm saying is, I mean, Sullenberger has a certain character about him. A man with that kind of experience, with that much responsibility, he has a worldly weight of glory. You know what I'm saying? It's a worldly weight of glory. It's obvious. I mean, you can meet the man for the first time and think, something different about that guy. Who are you? What did you do? I landed the airplane when there's no power. Where'd you land it? In the river? On the river? Oh, I'm going to spend time. How many died? Nobody died. How many hurt? Nobody hurt. I'm like, okay. Now, transfer that to spiritual living. I'm telling you, in Christ, we can do all things through Christ who strengthened us. Amen. And you can do all things. Listen to me. Christ helps you, but promise me this, that you're going to trust God to have confidence in what he wants you to do. It isn't arrogance to say, I can do all things. See, I can do all things, but it's through Christ. But say, I can do. Say, I can do. I can and will land my airplane. Whatever your airplane is in life. Confidence is important, not arrogance, confidence. Confidence, not the kind of confidence that sometimes I have people come, I interview people for a media camp, they come, I can do video. Oh, can you? Here's a camera, there's a computer, give me 1 minute of video and edit that for me right now. Right now? Right now. You say you can do this, right? Yeah. Okay, here's the camera, here's the camera. Give me film for me, there's a computer. You use Max? Yeah, I use Max. And the Final Cut Pro? Yes. You said that? Yes. Your resume also said it? Yes. What's the issue, man? See, people sometimes just talk the talk. They can't walk the walk. Now, I embarrassed him because he needed to be embarrassed. You just can't go around handing resumes to people and talking stuff and representing yourself. Now, this is a small media camp job. But don't go up to some other, you know, don't go to some other company. See, people going to check you out. They're going to your Facebook page. They can't get to it. Or they get to it. They're going to see your stuff in there, okay? You're holding that beard and, you know, hey, what's up? Down to party. Say, now people don't mind you partying, I guess, but all I'm saying is do act like who you really are. In Christ. Amen. I got to go, y'all. This is so much in here. Number three. Don't worry about anything or be anxious. The text said, in fact, the Living Bible says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Say, Lord, I won't worry about anything. I'll pray about everything. We're talking about how to have joy and breakthrough when you need it. This is a big part of it. Because if you're worried, you won't think clear. If you're conflicted, you won't act with clarity. You know, there is no don't worry switch that says, okay, I'm worrying, I'm going to stop worrying. Switch. It's hard to do that. It's hard to do. There's no switch for that. See, what you have to do is you have to learn to live a lifestyle that doesn't worry. You practice the pattern of rejoicing, the checklists of prayer, time in the Word, Bible study, Sunday school, all the things you know are helpful to you. And so that what happens is when Paul said, be anxious for nothing, he was talking to people who just got their rejoicing. Watch this now. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Can I say rejoice? Let gentleness be known to all. Lord's at hand. Be anxious for nothing. See, he's not telling people things to do now. He's teaching them how to prepare yourself so that when opportunity to worry comes, you won't be anxious. He's not saying, I know you're anxious, but don't be anxious. He said, no. I'm saying, you rejoice in the Lord, and you won't be anxious. You got that? He's not saying, listen to it again. He's not saying, I know you're worried. Don't worry. No, he's saying, rejoice in the Lord, and you won't worry. Read the scripture the way God wants you to read it. See, if we have a checklist of reading scripture, how many know that this isn't the first time you heard the scripture before? Hmm? You've read this before, haven't you? And you've lived this before, haven't you? You may have had a season where you were not rejoicing and were anxious. But some of you have learned, man, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to follow him and be gentle. I'm going to be in the right mindset and frame of heart so that I don't have to worry. I'll have faith. I'll feed my faith and starve my doubts. I mean, it's easy to say, but it's harder to do. In fact, nigh into impossible if we try to summon the will not to worry when we have spent no time rejoicing. You got that? Amen. I'm sure you got it. Okay, I go on now. Amen. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Wow. Every prayer you pray needs to conclude in thanksgiving. Always say, Lord, thank you. Rejoice, because that's the pattern we have to follow in prayer. Number four, of how to always, or how to have joy and breakthrough when you need it. Run with people who do not complain. Avoid or help people who do complain. When you learn gentleness, you'll be able to hold to your joy through any and all situations. You will not become weak. You'll become clear and stable. You got to have positive people in your life. And those who are not positive, try to help them or avoid them. Amen. Because, like I said, you know, earlier Jesus said that because iniquity abounds, bad news abounds, your love can grow cold. You're going to pay a price for listening to too much garbage. Well, not just too much, any level of garbage is going to affect you somewhat. And because the Bible says iron sharpens iron, we want to be sharpened by people around us who understand these principles. Because sometimes, the fact is, sometimes all of us, we struggle sometimes. And so when you struggle in some area, that's the time to have folk who don't take you further deep into your struggle, who don't commiserate, you know what I'm saying? I don't feel good. I don't feel good either. I had a headache. That ain't nothing. I had 10 headaches. You know, I can't deal with folk like that, man. Like I always tell you, I just look at my watch and say, I got to go. I just got to go. You know, I'm out of here, okay? Now watch this. That'll help somebody, okay? Gwen just got that. Okay, that's Kelly. All right. So don't run with folk who complain, okay? Now, listen, when you learn gentleness and moderation, it doesn't make you weak. That you have to tolerate, handle situations. You just can't just brush people off. Not saying that. But, you know, but there's a certain level where you can't go beyond that, okay? So that, now, but see, up until that point, you don't become weak until you start disobeying God, all right? So the thing is, God wants us to be clear and stable. Say, Lord, make me clear and stable. Now, could you imagine Captain Sully sitting around talking to pilots who crashed airplanes, talking about, you know, I crashed it, man. I tried to save it. I just couldn't save it. You know, it went on down. I don't see them doing that. I mean, I'm sure they'd have technical briefings about crashes. I'm sure of that. But I don't see the man just sitting around a group of pilots and, you know, got, you know, pilots who just can't keep the plane up in the air. You know what I'm saying? You know, got issues. And in fact, one report last year, or year before last, some pilots actually overflew the whole airport. And they had been drinking. And it just went over there, and it turned around and come back. You know what I'm saying? I just, you know, I need to know that. You know, I need to know. But yet, you know, what happens, you get on the airplane. I'm going somewhere by airplane on Thursday, right? So, you know, I ain't going to worry about it. I ain't going to talk too much about this stuff. But you know, you have confidence. You got to have confidence in the pilot. You got to trust the system by which pilots are certified and trained. You got no choice but trust God and trust the people who are, you know, flying you. Amen. But the thing is, I know that these pilots, he's evidence of this. He flew for United Airlines, no, U.S. Airways. And he wasn't a quote unquote famous pilot. Don't need a famous pilot. Come on. You know, he's famous now, but he was an average pilot. But yet he had above average focus. The thing is, people look at us and think, you're not a famous Christian, but can we trust you? Can God trust you to stand up for him? Amen. When the world is all upset, people are going crazy, will you stand for Jesus and represent him and be the witness? Because sometimes, you know what, God can make you famous, at least among one person. God can make you a witness to God's, to his power. He can use you in some way where folks say, wow, thank you, Lord, for using, you know, this brother, this person to help me. Even sinners can recognize that. Remember, years ago, we went and prayed. My wife and I, we had a real estate agent and sold us our house way back when. And we kept in touch over the years. And her husband became ill. And I was in visiting my mother when she was ill. And I remember stopping over to see him. And I just offered to pray for him. And we always pray for people. We pray and trust God. We pray in faith and leave the result to God. We pray for that man. He had something wrong with his neck or something. And later on, we ran into him again, and, you know, he was out. And he said, you know, you prayed for me that day, and I just felt better right away. I've been fine ever since then. And he wasn't so much, I can see he wasn't thanking me. He was thankful to God, you know. And that's the way it should be. Now, that happens a lot. Now, people don't always come back and tell you what has happened, but can you see that you can be a Captain Sully, you know what I'm saying, in somebody's life? Amen. Whether it's in a small or sometimes it's in a way big, dramatic way, amen, you save a life, literally save a life through Jesus Christ. Amen. Number 5, let the peace of God rule and guard your heart. This word guard your heart is a strong word in the Greek. It really represents, it's a military guard. It represents, literally means to either prevent hostile invasion or to keep the inhabitants of a besieged city from flight, from running away. By watching and guarding to preserve one for attainment of something. Whew, that's good. So God says the peace of God. Now go back to our text. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. I mean, sometimes peace you have, you can't explain it. I should be upset. I mean, Sully should have been all frantic. Should have been all worried, you know. He should have been screaming, you know. Maybe some pastors were screaming. Did you scream? Did you release? No, no, we don't do that. We don't scream. It's a gradual thing. He wanted to say, no. I mean, he's a humble man, too. But the point was that the peace of God, it surpasses understanding. And it will guard your hearts and your minds. Say, Lord, guard my heart. Say, Lord, guard my heart and my mind. Your heart and mind need to be guarded. And I'm a stickler for that. I don't let nobody mess with my heart and my mind, okay? If I sniff something going down, I ain't going over there. I ain't afraid of it. I don't want to fool with it. Unless God say go fool with it, now deal with it, you know. But the thing is, see, it's an attack of the enemy. He says it's like again, the Greek word is just like a fortress or a military contingent assigned to guard the post. And, you know, we have a lot of respect for our military. I mean, deep respect. We have a great military, greatest ever existed. And that, you know, don't nobody want to mess with us, you know what I'm saying? Because we're going to guard our nation, going to guard our people. And how much more is the Spirit of God going to guard you? Keep those fiery darts out of your mind. See, fiery darts are thoughts, real negative thoughts, real bad thoughts. Sometimes you tell yourself, you're just stupid. You're just an idiot. Those thoughts come up. What's wrong with you? You know, you ever been there? It's a terrible thing. Just don't go there. Learn not to go there, amen? And if you descend in that situation, it's evidence. You know, I've been missing my checklist. I haven't, you know, my flight is going kind of bad. I can't fly, keep airplane up. So maybe I've not been doing my checklist. Prayer, Bible reading, fellowship, amen? Time in the Word with people of God. So then we'll be able to have the peace that will guard our hearts and keep us from flying, running away from flight, which means run away. You won't run away. And it also it says here, and by watching and guarding to preserve one for the attainment of something. You see that? You know, we don't send generals to the front line, not because they can't fight, but their job is to direct the fight. So we have to recognize that everybody has an assignment. We want to make sure everyone is going to be in position to attain what their purpose is. And, of course, the warrior on the front line is trained to fight and win that fight, that conflict. So that God has to protect us from the influences, from even the people, from Satan, from things, doctrines, any kind of thing that will keep us from attaining something God has for us. So peace does that for you. Guard your heart. Not just guard like some kind of pretty thing, some kind of lovely, nice thing. I mean, it guards like a big military person armed to the teeth. Like a bodyguard. Like a bodyguard, you know. Like a bodyguard. Now, you know, people get bodyguard crazy sometimes. I've been places where the preacher got a bodyguard. Now, sometimes you need a bodyguard. I mean, let me be serious for a moment. 2 weeks ago, I was teaching right here, Wednesday night. And a man came in, and he sat down. I could see he was harmless. I wasn't worried about him. But he got up and started walking towards me. Walking towards me, okay? Now, everybody always didn't see him. Dad didn't see him, you know. I wasn't worried about it, all right? I thought, I'm going to knock him out if he tries some anyway, okay? But I can handle myself. I need to. I ain't, you know. I mean, in fact, one pastor let a guy walk up to him and hit him. You know, he ain't going to hit me. I mean, I ain't going to say, no. But listen, here's the point, though. Here's the point. Real point. I don't want to fight nobody, okay? But the ushers, now, had it been a regular service, don't let nobody approach the pastor. Don't let nobody walk to the pastor. Whoever's preaching, right? Walked right up to me and gave me something. Said, no. I said, thank you. You know, I was polite. But I thought, he shouldn't be walking to me like that. I ain't afraid of him. But it's a distraction. And sometimes it can be something crazy. He had a big heavy coat on. He could have had all kinds of stuff in the pockets. You know what I'm saying? So I checked him out. So anyway, and I don't want to deal with something. I ain't fought in a long time. You know what I'm saying? But I can if I need to. I don't want to do that. It'd be terrible. Because see, I'll be blamed. They're going to blame me. Pastor hit that man. See? So they'd be blaming me for that. See? Where the ushers at? He said ushers does something. Pastor, I mean, y'all, you fought that pastor, got in a fight? It wasn't no fight. I knocked him out. There ain't no fighting. The fight would have been going on back and forth. No fight, you knock him out. You know, fight, you knock him out. I mean, look, we're having fun. Serious matter is, ushers got to take care of whoever's speaking. Me, anybody. Nobody walks all the way to the front to hand the pastor or anybody anything. Amen. All right. A little instructive moment there. So then, let peace rule your heart, because from peace you have the right posture, the right spirit to operate and do what God has you do. Here's an example. I'll give you a powerful example of how this pattern of joy, this pattern of the checklist of prayer, time, and the word, how it paid off for somebody named Paul and his ministry partner, Silas. Go to Acts 16. This story you know. If you don't, I'll just give you a brief overview, and you'll see the point we're trying to make right here in this text when we finished here. We've been talking about how to have joy and breakthrough when you need it. I don't want it later. I want it when I need it. And it comes when we have the pattern in place of the ways that God would have us to live. Now, in Acts 16, here's how it all started. Verse 16. One day as we were going down to the place of prayer, going down to prayer meeting, we met a demon-possessed slave girl. She was a fortune teller and earned a lot of money for her masters. Please note that. Earned a lot of money for her masters. She followed along behind us, shouting, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved." Think, wow, that's a good thing to say about somebody. How can he say he was demon possessed? She said that it was true, that they were servants of God. They were coming to show salvation by the word. But the problem wasn't that it was untrue. It was the fact that it was a spirit. It was flattery. It was only true to the extent that it became a distraction. And so that they recognized that's not the spirit of God. It's just a demon. But that went on for some time. Verse 18, this went on day after day. Now, see, if somebody said it to you one time, that's okay. Like I told you years ago, I was preaching. Somebody said, "Preach, boy." I said, "Oh, thank you, brother." He said, "Preach, boy. Preach, boy. Preach, boy." Oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. Time out. "Preach, boy." That's not the spirit of God. He's just going off in tangent. I said, "Devil, I rebuke you." He sat down, be quiet. Like somebody took the air out of him. He just sat down. He just, anyway, I mean, at first I kind of liked it. Oh, thank you, brother. I am preaching a little bit. Hey, yeah. But it wasn't the spirit of God. So the Bible says Paul became exasperated and turned and spoke to the demon and said, "I command you in Jesus' name, come out of her." And it instantly left her. Air went out. But the problem was, verse 19, her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered. Wow, he was pimping that girl because she was a fortune teller. She had a spirit, a familiar spirit. See, a familiar spirit can tell you things, facts. Your mother's name was Betty. Yeah, how'd you know that? Wow, praise God. And you live at so-and-so place. Ooh, how'd you know that? Because a demon went and looked at it and told him. It's called familiar spirit. They're familiar with stuff. Don't be impressed by people saying predictions. Don't get caught up in that, okay? It's a demonic spirit, all right? It ain't about telling people facts and figures. It's about what God got to say. So now, but the problem was, when he did that, when he cast out that demon, Paul messed up his this guy's revenue stream. Because now she was delivered, no more fortune-telling spirit. She couldn't tell fortunes anymore. So obviously they were upset. All right. And says, and so they, not only that, but they verse 19, they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities in the marketplace. And the whole city was in an uproar because of these Jews, they said. They just made a big old mess as if they had done a capital crime and got the whole town mad at them, got them in trouble. And short of it was, they got them thrown in prison, had them thrown in jail. And the Bible says that verse 23, they were severely beaten. They got beaten and then thrown into prison. You know something? Just for doing God's will. Sometimes serving God gets you in trouble. Amen. But then it says, so they took no chances and put them in the inner dungeon and clamped their feet to the stocks. All they did was cast a demon out. But see, this guy must have been a real powerful. He must have been like the owner of a lot of stuff, right? He messed with the wrong guy, you know. That was his girl, and they cut off his revenue. He must have owned the mayor. He must have owned the jailer. He owned everybody. There they are in jail. Verse 25, here's the point. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Now, wait a minute. Hold on. Do you think they thought, man, they just beat us? We in jail now. It's a dark dungeon. We're locked. We're in stocks, chained up against the wall. What do we do now? What are we going to do? What do you think, Silas? I don't know, man. It's all jacked up, man. I don't make no kind of sense, man. I don't understand this. I mean, we out here just trying to serve you, Lord. And God, I don't know why we got to be chained to the wall. I'm trying to imagine what scenario they were going through. There was no scenario, because they were rejoicers. They were praisers. They had a pattern. They had a checklist. They prayed every day. They worshiped. They served all day long. And so if it came a day where they got in trouble and got arrested and got thrown in jail, they're going to do what they always do around midnight. If they happen to be up, we're going to praise and sing praise to God. There was no new solution. There was no key to get out of prison. There was no insight needed. They just lived what they've been living. Come on. Like Captain Sully, he just did what he always does. Fly the airplane, do the checklist. And if the geese knock the engines out, we just, you know, we go to the part of the brain, the part of the training that deal with emergencies. Go straight there. No screaming, no hollering, no complaining. And so that you see that this whole story hinges on the fact that Paul and Silas rejoice. They had joy. They already had joy. This is just what came out of them. There's no discussion of them having to go and resort to prayer. It wasn't no last ditch thing. They was the first option. Whether things go well, things go bad, we're going to sing, give praise to God. The Bible says, verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake and the prison was shaken to the foundations and all the doors flew open. And the chains of every prisoner fell off. That's crazy. Oh, that's miraculous right there. I mean, a person could argue, an atheist can say, well, you know, then the earthquake came and the door had a bad lock and it came open. But what about all the chains locked on the guys, every prisoner? Oh, God did it. Say God did it. And the story goes on there that, you know, the jailer thought about killing himself, because in those days, the jailer wasn't just getting the paycheck. I mean, if the prisoner got out, he would have to die. His life was on the line, the guard, the prisoner. He was scared for his life. He had a family. So it was God just ministered not just to Paul and Silas. The story goes on. The jailer got saved. In fact, the Bible says, in verse 30, the jailer came and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, I just saw something. I know you got a God in your life. I need to have him in my life. Yeah. You just landed an airplane. I don't know how you did it. Now, that's a natural example. God just used you. I heard you singing. We heard you singing. Why were you singing? Why would you sing at a time like this? Why would you, and then why would God answer the singing? I mean, Paul didn't say, Lord, get us out, get us out, get us out. They were just singing, praising God. And God just, it's just something broke in the spirit, and it manifested in the natural, and the prison shook, and everything was open. Rejoicing and joy brought a breakthrough when they needed it. See, Lord, help me to have joy, rejoice, expect my breakthrough when I need it. And it goes on, the story ends where, you know, it said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved along with your entire household. Verse 32 says, and then they shared the word of the Lord with him and all who lived in his household. At the same hour, the jailer washed their wounds, and he and every one of his household were immediately baptized. Wow. Say wow. Wow. Say it backwards. Wow. Amen. I mean, I'm talking about the abounding blessing of God's pattern. I'm talking about the pattern of rejoicing. The pattern of the checklist that you know God wants you to tick off, that prayer, okay, done. Not in a religious way, but from your heart, you know, from your heart. And the time in the word, and, you know, jump on my blog. I send an email out. You don't even read it. Read my email. There's something in there that'll bless you. Now the pastor got any email twice, three, four times a week. There's some good stuff in there, y'all. Oh, yeah. I get response. Listen, I hear from folk all the time across the nation, all the time. That word, that blessed me, Pastor Hudson. I hear it all the time. I never hear from y'all, but every now and then. But I hear from people all across the nation. Almost every week, somebody send me back. Now, if it come back or not, I know you are blessed. I know that. But sometimes it come back because it means a lot. So, I mean, these are things that I do. I pray in the morning. I don't write every single day. But, see, we all have to follow whatever pattern. My pattern is prayer. And I meditate in the word. I may write some things. I got a daily reading. These are my patterns. And sometimes God speaks to me from the daily. Almost everything I write is from a daily reading. All right? That's my pattern. It's helped me. It's helped many people. Just listen, y'all. Find your pattern. Find your pattern in God. Find the steps that God wants you to take. Amen? Understand, the plan God has for you is for you. But you have to walk out his principles to achieve the plan. He wants you to reach for him. He wants you to, the word says we have to strive and press for the call, upward call of God. You just can't be lazy. You can't be complacent and come into the things of God. Amen, church? Amen. Say, I will press by the power of the Holy Spirit. I will press into my blessings. Amen. We'll give God some praise. Hallelujah.